Well, good morning, church. It is good to see y'all this morning. It's good to be together this morning. Super thankful to be together and thankful that we have this gym we can all spread out in, and thankful that we have air conditioning in this gym where we're all spread out. And there's a lot of things to be thankful for. Thankful for Tommy and the wonderful job he does in leading our minds in worship, and for Steve and his great thoughts for the Lord's Supper and Nick's prayer. It's just been a good morning. We are thankful that you are here or you are at home tuning in to us and joining us that way. Thankful to be together however we can be together. And if you are visiting with us, either again here or online, we're thankful for your presence as well. We hope that our time together will be a blessing to you and yours. You know, there are a few vehicles that you sort of never forget. For me, as for many of you, a lot of those vehicles sort of get cemented in your mind. These cars get cemented in your mind during the times of your youth, right? What you like when you are a teenager, you tend to like throughout the rest of your life. That generally is true, and especially as the older you get, the more you look back on those vehicles around the time of your youth and you think, well, that was pretty cool back then. I didn't think as much about it when I was younger, but the older I get, I look back and think, that's pretty neat. So it was that when a good friend of mine, came into possession of a 1993 four-wheel-drive Nissan Pathfinder, I was all in. I loved this truck, this car, and so my good friend of mine. We were living in Kentucky at the time, and he was in the market for a truck, and he was going into his local credit union where he did his banking, and he saw this truck sitting out front, and it said inquire within. He goes in, come to find out the vehicle had been repossessed, and they were taking bids on it, and so he thought, well, that'd be great. So he puts in a lowball bid. Walks out of the credit union, forgets about it. And it's a couple of months later, they contact him and tell him that his lowball bid was, in fact, the high bid on this particular vehicle. So he was shocked. In the meantime, he'd bought a truck, and now he owns two trucks and only needs one. So he gets a hold of me and says, hey, are you still wanting a truck? And I was, yeah, I want a truck. And so I bought this truck from him. He sold it to me for what he had in it. We were really good friends, and he knew that. And so, and it wasn't that much. And I bought it because I loved it. But I went in skeptical, right? This vehicle's been repossessed. It's been sitting at the bank for a few months here, and so there has to be something wrong with it. And sure enough, right off the bat, I discovered that the air conditioning doesn't work. Oh, that's an expensive repair. But, you know, I thought for as little as I got in it, we'll just go see. So I take it into my car guy, my repair shop, and they called me like later that same day and said, well, it's done. You can come pick it up. And I was like, oh, no, what's it going to be? And I go in, show up, and it was $40. Because all it was doing, it was missing a pulley and a belt. And so they just knocked it on there, $40. And I thought, well, that's a little, you know, unexpected. But I was excited about it. I thought, okay, maybe that was what was wrong with it. And a few weeks later, the security system on it, it's got one of those alarms and all that, it goes off, which is not that big a deal. But I was driving it at the time. And so it killed the engine, and I'm like, oh, no, this is what was wrong with it. This is what was wrong with it. Come to find out, loose bolt on the battery. That one cost me a nickel. So I got that fixed, and I fixed it myself. And that sort of thing happened about two or three other times, and every fix was like super, super cheap and easy. And I just sort of kept waiting for the other shoe to drop, for something to break or something to go wrong, something big, something expensive, something that was unfixable maybe even. But every time, it just kind of kept working out. And I came to see that the Pathfinder was sort of living up to its name. I loved that truck. And then we had kids, and my wife said, no, that is not what our kids are coming home from the hospital in. And so we got the minivan. Not the same one I backed into, a different minivan, but we became minivan people at that time, right? But I really liked this Pathfinder and thought that it was like, well, this vehicle kind of is a Pathfinder, because a Pathfinder is someone who goes ahead and who discovers or shows others the path or the way. They find a way through difficult terrain where others only see obstacles. That's what a Pathfinder is, what a Pathfinder does. Everyone needs someone like that in their lives. Everyone needs a Pathfinder, someone who can help you find your way through life's difficulties and obstacles. And unfortunately, as it turns out, these people are few and far between. They are rare birds. And if you have someone like that in your life, know how blessed you are. Someone who will walk you through and help you in those times. But as I was reading through Acts 13 this week, I was struck by all of the obstacles, all of the barriers to the spread of the gospel in the early church. And all of the people and the circumstances that were opposed to the spread of this message of hope. And yet time and time again, God finds a path, a way through the debris and the rubble to reach the unreachable, to achieve the unachievable. And it all begins, this story at least, with the unlikeliest of missionaries. We're in Acts 13. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're going to start at verse 1. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, but you read out of whatever version you have handy. Acts 13, beginning at verse 1. While they, and this they, by the way, is referring to the church at Antioch that was meeting together. They, the church at Antioch, were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, you may remember Saul, who's formerly a devout Jew and, in fact, a persecutor of the Christians, has at this point been converted. He has now, in fact, become a teacher in this church at Antioch, a church that was predominantly Gentile Christians. And that is an enormous transformation to go from where Saul was, devout Jew, to now living with, working among, and teaching Gentiles who were Christians. But it was not the end of Saul's path. That's not where Saul stopped. Saul's conversion to Christianity by this time was total, but his transformation was still incomplete. There was still more God had to do with him. So this church at Antioch, they'd kind of been privileged. They'd gotten to see Saul grow up, so to speak, at least in his faith. They'd gotten to see him and know him firsthand. They got to see how the big change in his life was really true, and it really had made a big difference. And so his words began to carry a tremendous amount of weight in their community. They knew that Saul was thoughtful and passionate. They knew that Saul was intelligent and committed and faithful. They knew all of that stuff. But there are a million reasons why Saul was not the logical choice to send as a missionary teaching Jesus to the Gentiles. There were a million obstacles to his success. But that's the thing about God. Long odds never seem to bother him. In fact, God often seems to prefer the long odds. And so even with these obstacles, God chose Saul because God is a pathfinder for his people. That is something that you and I need to know, because some of you this morning already know it. You could testify about how God has found you path after path, time after time, has gotten you from nowhere to somewhere or somewhere to somewhere else, right? And some of you could testify that, but some of the rest of us, some of us still need to find that out for ourselves. We still need to live it, to learn it. You perhaps are facing difficulties and obstacles, rough terrain, so to speak, and you just don't know how to see yourself through. You don't know how it can be done. You have no idea how you're going to make it the next few weeks or months or years, maybe not even the next few days. And I may not know everything about what you all are going through, but I want you to know, wherever you are, that you are not lost. Oh, just because you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're going doesn't mean you're lost, gentlemen. Tell that to your wives next time, right? Just because you don't know where you are or where you're going doesn't mean God doesn't know where you are or where you're going. God knows exactly where you are, and He knows exactly where you need to get. Rather, though, than hacking away at the dense wall of brush in front of you and spinning your wheels in the mud, you need to know and take a page from the playbook of the Antioch church. And rather than spinning your wheels like that, instead, focus your time on worship and fasting and praying. Listen to God and submit to what He's saying to you, because God will get you where you need to go, because God is a pathfinder for His people. You need to know that this morning. So Saul and Barnabas discovered this, and they headed out on the open road, so to speak. And wouldn't you know it, they encountered more obstacles. This time it was in the form of this devious and cunning sorcerer named Elymas, who was an advisor to the proconsul. If you haven't read this story, maybe you've seen the movie, because he reminded me a lot of this guy. This is Jafar from the movie Aladdin. So the proconsul, his name is Sergius Paulus. He wanted to hear from Barnabas and Saul. He wanted to hear this message for them. But Elymas, aka Jafar, seriously opposed them. They were a threat to his power. And if you've never seen the movie Aladdin, you know this guy can stir up some serious trouble, right? So what are Saul and Barnabas going to do about this big, big barrier? Then Saul, who was also called Paul, it's the first time we're told this, he now becomes known as Paul henceforth, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. I have to tell you this morning, not only is God a pathfinder for His people, God also uses these people He finds as a path for His message. God's word cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. So many of us, we're tempted. We look out at our society and we see all the powers and all the forces that are opposing God's way, and they look insurmountable. They look like you can't even go around it or under it or through it like the bear. And indeed, they would be insurmountable odds if it were solely up to you and me to figure it out, to find our way through. But somehow, even in the midst of this chaos, God's message finds its way through the unlikeliest of circumstances to the unlikeliest of recipients, and it flourishes there. Some of the strongest, bravest, most faithful Christians in this entire world live in cultures and places where it is illegal to be a Christian. where merely worshiping God or possessing a Bible can lead to imprisonment or even death. You can lose your job, lose your family, lose everything. And yet, more people are still being converted in those places. Can you imagine the sell job on that? We sell Christianity like if you'll follow Jesus, you'll make more money. If you come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. And they're selling Jesus in a culture where if you come to Jesus, you're going to have a whole stack of troubles. And people are still buying. Because God's word finds its way over all kinds of obstacles. God's word continues to work its way through, finding its way over a myriad of barriers, a slew of complications. So let us never give up hope of God's message failing to reach its destination, even when its destination is the most improbable of recipients. And Paul and Barnabas were soon to discover just how distant some of those destinations were going to be. So as was their custom when they arrived in the city, their first place they went was to the Jewish synagogues because they've got Jewish backgrounds, right? They know these people, maybe not personally, but they know their ways, they know their habits, they know their customs, they speak the language, so to speak. And so Paul and Barnabas begin by teaching in the Jewish synagogues, and this was their first stop when they get to Pisidian Antioch. Not the same Antioch that sent them, this is a different Antioch, the Antioch in Pisidia and Pisidia. And at first, they were treated in this synagogue to a really warm reception. And the people there seemed excited to hear. They listened to Paul's preaching, this powerful message. And Paul delivers this great sermon. You can read it there, or at least parts of it there in Acts 13. But he delivers this message with a warning. This warning is taken from the book of Habakkuk, the minor prophet that you can find in your Old Testaments. And this is what Saul said. Paul said, take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Be careful. Don't let this happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. So with that sort of tag on his message, word gets around Pisidian Antioch. And with this new development, on the next Sabbath day, they come together a week later, right? Next Sabbath day, and the place is packed. I mean packed. It says virtually the whole town was there. The whole city turns out to see what's going to happen, to learn about this new development and see firsthand what's happening. But with this huge influx of non-believers, of Gentiles, it puts the leaders of the synagogue in a bad spot. And it puts them on edge. You know, what are all these strange people doing in our synagogue? This is the synagogue that my father helped build. That's the place where I always sit, right there. These people are doing things that are not right. They're not talking the right way. They don't look the right way. They're not practicing the right customs. They're eating the wrong food. They are all packed in our place. What's more, they might have been more than a little bit jealous, threatened even. Because all these people are turning up for Paul and Barnabas. They didn't turn up when I was preaching. So when Paul and Barnabas get up to preach on this particular day in the synagogue, the Jewish leaders started heckling. The Bible doesn't say heckling, but they're shouting abuse. And we would call it heckling, right? Every point Paul makes, they chirp in with some skepticism, with some abuse. And it builds and it builds and it builds. And finally it gets to the point that Paul and Barnabas, they have to deal with it. And so Paul is the one we have his response recorded here. And it says that Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the nations, for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Again, quoting the prophets. When the Gentiles heard this, the people who are not of Jewish descent, when they heard this, they were glad. And they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Not only does God find a path for his people and God find a path for his word, God somehow finds a path for unbelievers too. There is no one that you love, no one you just know, no one you just meet, no one you'll never meet for whom God has not already charted a path to salvation. Every person you meet, God already has a path charted to them. He has discovered ways to reach people that we deem as unreachable through obstacles that we believe are insurmountable. That's the truth about the lost, that God has created a path for them as well. Last week, I received a message from a friend of mine. She gave me permission to sort of share this. And it's a friend that I made in the community while driving a bus, and she would participate. We had a weekly Bible study in our bus garage, just a few handful of people gathered, and she was a part of that. Of course, that means I haven't seen her for months and months now, but she has not stopped thinking. So she said she wanted to talk. And we met earlier this week, and I talked to her, and I learned more of her story that I just never would have imagined. I learned that when she was just, she's a grown woman now. I mean, she's probably around my age, maybe a little bit older, but when she was much younger, around 15 years old, she became pregnant with a child that her family, for a variety of reasons, would never accept. And she knew the danger she was in, her precarious situation. And so she was forced to flee home. Said she ran out without even shoes on her feet and hid until eventually her mother was able to send her some money. So she heads out into the world on her own at 15, gets a job collecting eggs in a hen house for $20 a day. She said, because I could do that, you know, rain or shine. You can always work in a hen house. And she raised that son to the best of her ability. Recently, and she showed me this news, this son was named the commander of a naval base. This child born out of wedlock, out of an extended family, against all sorts of odds, had gone on and done it. Despite all of the obstacles, he'd made it. But there was one last hurdle for her. One big obstacle that she still faced. One that she'd been facing her entire life. And so earlier this week, we got together and removed that obstacle. And she was baptized into Christ. And she asked me, she said, well, I want to be baptized, but I don't know. What do I wear? What do I do? I've never even gotten to go to a baptism. I want to know about this. And so we talked and met and talked some more. And to see her come up out of that water with her two grandsons watching on, and the joy on her face to see that this path to God is finally like just wide open. Was amazing. And this morning, it's easy for maybe you and I and to look at our own stories and think, yeah, but I've got a different kind of obstacles. You know, obstacles that I can never get around. This one sin that I can't let go of. This one habit that I can't give up. This one way of living that dogs me. And no matter where I go and what I do, it's just always there. And I don't know what to do about it. And I can't get away from it. So I've just resigned myself to living with this one barrier, this one obstacle. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning to not give up. May we, like the church at Antioch, devote ourselves to praying and fasting and worshiping and giving all that we have to God, so that in turn we might learn the path forward God has for us. And this morning, if you are struggling, I want you to know our elders are going to be available, not just this morning after worship, but really anytime. You can call or come by, and we want you to know that we want to pray for you and lift you up and encourage you and find ways to help you onto the right path or to continue down a right path, because you're not going to have to do this alone. Even Paul didn't go out without Barnabas. But God's not going to set you off alone either. And if we can do that, anything to help you in this way, just let us know, and we're going to stand and sing now.